Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 6, day 1 of our study of the book of Exodus. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Exodus chapter 21. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. I am your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we are looking at Exodus chapter 21, and this is where we're going to transition into all of the laws in the book of Exodus. This is going to begin quite a long section of Exodus where we're really going to start to understand how the Lord is going to lay out the foundations for Israeli society. Before we do that, let's go ahead and pray before we start. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Come and touch us and fill our hearts with a knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's go and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. And I just want to point out, I do this several times, the only reason I read from the NIV is because it's the easiest thing for me to read on air. It's not because I like it any better than any other translation. I like different translations for different reasons, but I was just reading the New King James Version the other day, and I like the New King James Version, but I get tongue-tied when I read it. I don't know why. It's just a personal thing. I encourage you, if you're reading this 10 times in 10 weeks, which I definitely encourage you to do, I encourage you to switch translations as you're reading through it. If you've got the Bible app on your phone, it's super easy and free to bounce back and forth between translations, read it twice in one, twice in another. You know, you get a picture of what's going on and the difficulties that the translators have when they're translating certain things that are challenging. All right, with that, let's go ahead and jump in. Exodus 21, verse 1. These are the laws you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him a son or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he shall be his servant for life. If a man sells his daughter as a servant, she is not to go free as a male servants do. If she does not please the master who has selected her for herself, he must let her be redeemed. He has no right to sell her to foreigners because he has broken faith with her. If he selects her for his son, he must grant her the rights of a daughter. If he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of food, clothing, and marital rights. That's a euphemism. If he does not provide her with these three things, she is to go free without any payment of money. So, it's interesting that immediately after leaving slavery in Egypt, God lays out laws for slavery. I mean, besides the Ten Commandments, this is the first set of laws, and it has to do with slavery. Many people have a lot of trouble with these passages, and I'm not going to lie. If you read through commentaries and things that people say about the book of Exodus, this causes a lot of people a lot of grief. It's very difficult for people to parse through this, especially in light of the context that we here in the United States live in, where we had, you know, the history of African black slaves in the United States for so long. And, you know, there's people that are going to say, well, you know, slavery in the Bible was better than that. It was different than that. It was more like indentured servitude. It was this or it was that, you know, black people treated as less than human. And there's a lot of merit to a lot of those kinds of things. One of the things that's difficult, though, is there's no, this is what slavery was like in the Bible. That doesn't exist because slavery was different at different times in different parts of the Bible. If we look back at what slavery was like here, and even this is making the point that not all slavery to the Jews was even the same. I do find it interesting, though, that the first law to a group of people who had spent the last 150, 200 years as slaves. That the first law to them was slavery. How they are to treat their slaves, what they're supposed to do with them. Slavery was so pervasive and widespread. I believe that the Lord knew that even though they probably hated it, what ends up happening is even though you hate something, if it's all you know, if you end up being the person with the money all of a sudden or in charge, then you're probably going to end up being in control of the institution that you once hated. And this is so true to form in human nature that, you know, we may hate the institution we work for. We may be an employee of some big company and we don't like it. You know, maybe you don't publicly say anything, but privately you constantly think those leaders, they don't know what they're doing. I can't stand the decisions they make. You know, I wouldn't do the same thing. I do things better. I do things differently. And then all of a sudden, through some series of circumstances, you're in charge. You get promoted and you're in that place now. And you're like, well, you know, maybe the decisions they made weren't so bad. And, you know, I see why they did it now. And, you know, and all of a sudden you become that sellout. And I'm using air quotes if you're not watching this. You become that sellout, quote unquote, because now you've been kind of sucked in and absorbed into that system that you once hated. And it might be that you were right to hate it before, or you might have been wrong to hate it, or you just misunderstood, you know, what was going on. You know, those are all viable options there. There's no one size fits all for how that stuff works. So the what I'm getting at is when you are rolled into that system, you're in you have the opportunity to be in charge. You get to be the boss man, whether it's, you know, being in charge of a company or you live back then, you actually had the opportunity to own slaves, even though maybe you came from that and you hated it. All of a sudden you get swept in, and if you're the one in charge, you become okay with it really quickly, really quickly. And I just wonder if the Lord wasn't giving them these laws because he knew the tendency for people to actually swing really fast in the direction of the things that they once hated. And so a lot of the stuff that we're going to talk about in this chapter has to do with slavery. And what to do with slaves and how to treat them and how to, you know, repay people for damages and things like that. And it's totally weird when we read it through our contemporary eyes. It's like, you know, and it's one of those things we really do have to wrestle with. What's God going at here? Is God just okay with slavery? And again, there's some merit to not all slavery is the same. You know, I think there's a very big difference between slavery, where you're 3/5 of a person or not really a person at all, and indentured servitude, where you're set free after 7 years. There's a big difference between that kind of stuff. And so, you know, wrestling through that is challenging, but there's also an aspect of, I think, and again, you can read 1,000 different commentaries that are going to give it to you 1,000 different ways. So I encourage you, read this 10 times in 10 weeks. Get into it. Pray this back to God. Get some understanding for yourself on this. Don't just take straight up the 2 commentaries that you read or whatever. Get into prayer over these things and understand what the Lord was doing. It's my opinion. And I really strive not for you not to just run away from this broadcast with my opinion, but that you want to go deep with the Lord yourself. But I have my opinions, and so I'll share them with you. But again, I want you to get this from the Bible yourself. My opinion is the Lord knew that tendency for humankind to just instantly go back to that thing that they hated when they can be in charge of it. You see it all the time. And how many coups take place like every year in Africa where the people are oppressed and mistreated and it's just terrible. And then all of a sudden they do this coup with all of this high-minded, you know, philosophy, and they get in charge and they're just as bad as the people before them because now it's their turn to reap the benefits of being in charge and having all these sheep to pay their taxes, and they get to live in the big house and their wife gets to have all the shoes. I mean, not just Africa. I mean, it happened in Indonesia. It's happened in so many places. This kind of stuff is pervasive because it's human nature. And I think the reason the Lord is giving them this is because he knew they were going to rush right back to the very thing that they cried out for freedom from. Verse 12, anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. However, if it is not done intentionally, but God lets it happen, they are to flee to a place I will designate. But if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death. Anyone who attacks their father or mother is to be put to death. Anyone who kidnaps someone is to be put to death, whether the victim has been sold or is still the kidnapper's possession. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. If people quarrel and one person hits another with a stone or with their fist and the victim does not die but is confined to bed, the one who struck the blow would not be held liable if the other can get up and walk around outside with a staff. However, the guilty party must pay the injured person for any loss of time and see that the victim is completely healed. Anyone who beats... Well, let's pause right there. Okay, don't kill people. If it's an act, the point here is if it's an accident, then you got to figure this out. It's going to go to the courts. It's going to be judged. If it's an accident, if it's on purpose, you got to die. All of these things where the death penalty is invoked are serious things. The thing that's interesting is the cursing your parents. That's harsh. I mean, that is really, really harsh. And some of these things you wonder, how often throughout Jewish history did anyone invoke this? Because who's going to invoke this besides the parents? You know, who is going to invoke that law except the parents? Hey, my son cursed me, put him to death. How many parents are going to do that? So some of these things, when you look at them, it helps maybe to scratch the surface just a little bit to like figure out maybe what is the Lord trying to do here? You know, that's harsh. That would be really harsh. And so I think it makes you think, and there's a lot of these laws in the book of Exodus and in the Pentateuch where it's like, did anyone really ever invoke that? I think some of them are there to make us really think through how we raise our children, how we interact with other people, how we are to treat people and what's expected of us and what we should expect of other people. I think sometimes people do. They get in this really weird mindset, and it's these kinds of laws that can shake them from them where, you know, they may just be having a hard time with their kids and they're not liking they bring them before the judges and say, hey, they've been cursing us. Okay, well, the penalty for that is putting them to death. Wait a second. That's not what I wanted. Now, I didn't want that. The judge says, well, that's you brought them to me. That's the penalty. We got to kill him. No. You know, it's those kind of situations that cause us to slow down and stop and think, wait a second. Okay. What can I do to prevent this from happening any further? You know, it's like the, you spare the rod, you'll spoil the child kind of thing. It causes you to take stock of what's really going on behind the scenes in those cases. Later on, we'll find out when the people of Israel come into the land, they're going to establish cities of refuge where people can run to if they've accidentally killed somebody. And they'll go to the altar before the Lord, wherever they're. And you know, there's several stories, you know, where the person is grabbing onto the horns of the altar, claiming refuge. And it's this thing where you're not going to kill them before the altar. So they want a trial. They want to make sure that justice is being done. They want to plead their case. And that's how they would do it. Verse 20. Anyone who beats their male or female slave with a rod must be punished if the slave dies as a direct result. But they are not to be punished if the slave recovers after a day or two, since the slave is their property. If people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there's no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there's serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. So this phrase here, eye for an eye, this is probably the most famous phrase from the law, besides the Ten Commandments, the eye for the eye, an eye for an eye, is the most famous phrase. Maybe it's even more famous than the Ten Commandments. Most people don't actually know what the Ten Commandments are. They know that they exist, but they know this phrase. And this phrase is not saying if you poke out someone's eye, they need to poke yours out, and that makes it fair. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about restitution. It's talking about how you make restitution. And if you poke someone's eye out or if you bruise somebody, you have to make compensatory restitution. You have to make it right. Whatever they or the courts feel is the financial restitution that they deserve for that, that's what you have to pay. So that's what it's talking about here. It's not saying, you know, if you accidentally chop off someone's foot or if you do it on purpose, they have to chop your foot off. That's not what it's getting at. And many people misunderstand that. That's not what it's saying. This is the system of restitution. How do you make things right with other people? And again, the whole slavery thing, I find it very interesting. It's one of those things. It really is a struggle. It really is a struggle. And you have to work through this. But in all things, I mean, the Lord really is good. The Lord really is good. And understanding what he's getting at with these kinds of things, why he would say some of the things that he says about slavery to a group of people that were slaves like yesterday. I mean, really, they were just slaves under horrible oppression. He's saying these things to them. So reading that in that context, I think is very helpful. Continue on. An owner who hits a male or female slave in the eye and destroys it must let the slave go free to compensate for the eye. And an owner who knocks out the tooth of the male or female slave must let the slave go free to compensate for the tooth. Again, they're not like not people or three-fifths of a person. They're people, and if you damage them, injure them, you're to let them go. Again, you know, it's like you're free to beat them, but if you hurt them, then you have to set them free. So if you just read individual little things here in the law, you may get a very different picture than the holistic picture that I think the Lord is trying to paint. Is slavery is lousy and you hated it. So if you end up with slaves, don't do the same thing to them. And if you do, if you beat them, you whip them, you know, if you injure them, I'm going to make you let them go free. So there, you know, I encourage you, read through this, read through these things over and over and take them to the Lord in prayer. Verse 28, if a bull gores a man or woman to death, the bull is to be stoned to death and its meat must not be eaten. But the owner of the bull will not be held responsible. If, however, the bull has had the habit of goring the owner, and the owner has been warned but has not kept it penned up and it kills a man or a woman, the bull is to be stoned and its owner also to be put to death. However, if payment is demanded, the owner may redeem his life by the payment of whatever is demanded. This law also applies if the bull gores a son or a daughter. If the bull gores a male or female slave, the owner must pay 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave, and the bull is to be stoned to death. If anyone uncovers a pit or digs one and fails to cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the one who opened the pit must pay the owner for the loss and take the dead animal in exchange. If anyone's bull injures someone else's bull and it dies, the two parties are to sell the live one and divide both the money and the dead animal equally. However, if it was known that the bull had the habit of goring, yet the owner did not keep it penned up, the owner must pay animal for animal and take the dead animal in exchange. So again, you know, if you've got a bull that has the tendency to gore people and you know this, people have told you, and then someone dies, you're responsible for that. And this is the same ethos that carries through to today. This is, at least for Americans and most people in the West, this is how we live. Now, Sharia law is very different from this, almost completely the opposite of this in a lot of ways. But Judeo-Christian law stems from this kind of stuff. And in reality, this is pretty straightforward and pretty common sense. I mean, if you buy a bull and it gore someone the next day, I mean, you're going to feel terrible about that. But I mean, you can't control the bull. I mean, you know, unless you're like the bull whisperer or something like that, you know, you can't control that. And so it's an accident. So yes, you've got to make financial restitution for that, but you're not criminally liable for that. We're talking about the difference between tort and criminal court here is what we're talking about. Are you financially responsible for something or are you criminally responsible? And here they're saying, if you knew that bull had a tendency to gore things and it gores a person, you are criminally liable for that person's life, and we will put you to death for that. And so those kind of harsh penalties and the realities of that make people behave better. They make people treat each other better. They make people think about what they're doing. Make sure that that bull is pinned up. In fact, I don't really want a bull to accidentally gore anyone, so I'm going to pin them all up and make sure that I take care of my own business. That's really what this comes down to. This comes down to, how are you going to take care of yourself and your business and treat other people? That is the law. The whole of the law comes down to, you know, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourselves. I mean, that like sums up everything, the law and the prophets. I mean, that right there. And so all of the things we're going to go through are, you know, don't serve other gods. Do you love the Lord alone, only? You don't get to choose the Lord plus anything else. It's just the Lord. Do you love him? And then second to that, do you love other people? Do you treat them well? That's really all of this section of the Bible that we're going through here. That's it. It really is. And when you break it down, it really is kind of common sense. We're going to get into some more of the law. I personally find this stuff fascinating. I find it fascinating when I see little bits and pieces of how we operate today. And I find it fascinating trying to understand some of the more difficult aspects of this. Lord, what are you trying to say? What are you doing? And I promise you, you can find 1,000 commentaries by men and women that are very smart, that don't actually believe the Bible, that don't actually believe in God. And they'll tell you, well, this is just, you know, this is, you know, this made up God who's not real. And, you know, it's this creation of evil men or something like that. You can find those if you look for them. You can find good people that struggle with this. You can find people that love the Lord that struggle with these things. I encourage you, if you choose to go deep in studying these things and looking into them and reading commentaries and stuff like that, I encourage you to make sure that reading God's word is always preeminent in your heart. It's always preeminent in your activities. I always encourage people, read the Bible before you study it. Read it, read it, read it. Don't delve into studying things until you've read it so much that you'll spot a phony the moment you see it when you start studying what other people say. Anyway, that's all of chapter 21 for today. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.